Morning. Welcome to the Cornerstone Baptist Church. We are thrilled that you are with us. Hopefully you are in a place that you are comfortable. Be with us for about 30 minutes. We'll look into God's Word together and see what He has for us in our time of lockdown, shutdown, virus, whatever. I don't know about you, but I think about things through the week and wonder, honestly, what the Lord is doing, what His plans are in what I think of everything. And so this message is probably more of a teaching message. I just want to go through my thought process a little bit, shed some light on what I am thinking, what the Bible has to say about where we find ourselves in this particular time in our life. And hopefully the Lord, His Holy Spirit, has some wisdom for us. And so we are in Matthew chapter 16. Verses 21 through 28. If you have your Bible, I hope you'll follow along with me. And the Word of God says in Matthew 16, 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from Thee, Lord, this shall not be done unto Thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Heavenly Father, we have Your Word. We have Your Holy Spirit. We have the ability to talk to You through prayer. And now as we quiet our hearts and we spend some time looking into Your Word today, sharing some thoughts, I pray it would be our desire to be faithful, to be obedient, to honor You, to do all of those things that You're asking us to do, whether we understand it or not. Lord, I'm just a simple country boy, just a country preacher. I am not intelligent by the world's standards. I have an average IQ, but I get to serve the God that created us and loves us and has a purpose for our lives. And I want to say thank You for the life that You have given me. And I pray I'd be obedient to You. Bless this time, please, in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have life figured out. The older I get, the more questions I have than answers. The only thing I'm sure of is that God is on the throne and that He is in control. Jerry Falwell said, "There is no panic button next to the throne. The Holy Trinity has never been called into emergency session." I like that. I'm encouraged by God's Word. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What I see in our text today is even in Christ's inner circle, those men that He was closest to, the guys He went fishing with, the guys He talked with, the guys He was teaching God's Word to, they did not understand God's plan. So it comforts me when I'm trying to figure out what it is that the Lord is doing, that even those closest to Him when He was walking this earth were just as confused as I am. And here we are in our text this morning. And Jesus is telling His disciples that we are going to come into a time, as He's talking to them, I say we, speaking, if you will, in the words of Christ, He's saying to them, this is what's going to happen. In the days ahead, coming right up, he's saying, we're going to go through some trying times. He is saying, I must suffer. I'm going to be taken against my will, if you will. I'm going to be killed. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Well, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm listening, I get to a point in the conversation where all of a sudden you tune out or you think something else and you're no longer with them. I think as Peter is listening to this, when he said that Jesus was going to be arrested and be killed, at that point, he probably started, something turned off because it where he says he's going to be risen again in 3 days, the disciples missed that. And we know later on, as he's crucified and all this, they have absolutely no thoughts of Christ rising again. All they can think about is his death. And in this occasion, when Peter hears the Lord saying, I'm going to be killed, Peter goes ballistic. And he has a phrase that he uses, I think, that he looks at the Lord and he says, oh, that's not going to happen. Years ago as a young man, if you had called me a fighting fundamentalist, I would have taken that as a supreme compliment. I was looking for a fight in the name of the Lord. As a young guy, I was, I pictured myself as a brawler, as super intelligent, as someone that had all the answers. And if someone was not on our side, then my first thought was, well, obviously they need to get saved. And if they're not willing to get saved, then they're the enemy. And we're going to take them on. And anyway, fighting fundamentalists. And a term that we used back then was not on my watch. We're not going to let that happen. Peter was a fighting fundamentalist. He said to the Lord, Lord, that's not going to happen. I like Peter. I think Peter and I would have been good buddies. But Jesus looked at him with that attitude, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. There is no lower blow than a Christian can have, a follower of Jesus Christ, than to be called satanic. Satan. We used to joke around Bible school. We'd call each other a ratch or loser and big L on your forehead, whichever L hand you're supposed to be using, and all of those things. The names we'd call people. I've never been called Satan. That wouldn't be something that I would aspire to. Here's Peter, one of Jesus' best friends. Jesus is in a very serious moment, and he looks at him and he says, you're Satan. Holy. Sometimes things happen that is God's plan and is not my plan, though I love Jesus. I'm not coming from the world's point of view. I hopefully am sold out to Jesus Christ. I want to follow him. I want to obey him. But when things happen and I don't like it, my spirit says, well, I'm fighting this. And a lot of times we're correct to fight it. Sin needs to be stood against. We need to hate the things that God hates. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. There are times in life where God's doing something that you and I can't understand. Not only that, in Isaiah 55:8-9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If every now and then you and I have a little pitch, a little fit, and we say, not on my watch, we could be right. But on the other hand, we could be fighting God's plan. And in this particular situation where Peter thought he was being the Secret Service agent for Jesus Christ, protecting his life, saying, I'll die in your place. I'll take the bullet for you. Jesus was saying, not now, not this time, because this is God's will. I have no idea what this virus is about. I believe there's something very sinister going on. I'm not talking politics, but I am telling you that shutting down the world's largest economy is not just a financial equation, it's a human equation. Where a virus can cost lives, but what we are doing to our economy in the United States of America is just as, and possibly more deadly, than some particular virus that we have labeled to be so horribly dangerous. I believe we are doing the wrong things in America today, financially, in confronting this, and I believe there are people behind the scenes that have very evil intent for the prosperity of the United States of America. That's me. I don't know. But I will tell you this. God has a plan, and he's working it. And it's entirely possible that what I don't like is exactly what God wants to happen for people to get to know him, to believe in him, and to follow him, though it's hard to understand. I'm not saying I know this is what's happening, but I do know that God is in control. He makes no mistakes. And if you and I don't like it, then that's just too bad. Not on my watch. Verses 24 and 25 is not on your life. Ever say that? Not on your life. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Not on your life is the phrase that means not even if you paid with your life. But there's something happening here when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. I hope that if you're listening to this today, I hope that you've at some point in your life, you've prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. You've recognized that you are a sinner. Everyone is, not just you, everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know that. And we also know that for the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but death and hell for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible goes on to say, once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we need to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, say so. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says you will be saved. It's a done deal. Once you trust Christ and say so, you are a saved person. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to live for you. That's a prayer that we say in this facility on a regular basis, leading people to Christ. Hundreds and hundreds over the years have done that. Thank God. Once you do that, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What am I saying? I'm saying your life is no longer your own. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to the Lord, not on my life, for the Christian can no longer be said because it's not your life. It's God's life. He owns you. And you belong to him. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. For whosoever shall, for my sake, shall lose it, for my sake, shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does Jesus say in verse 24? Take up your cross and follow me. That's not my life anymore. It belongs to the Lord, and whatever he asks of me, I need to obey him. So now, I'm saying, Lord, what do I do, not with my life, but with my life that belongs to you? And what he says is, okay, take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? Well, to take your cross is a term of surrender. Jesus took his cross up on Calvary and he died in our place. That's the picture. So, when someone takes their cross, they've been condemned to death. and they're following to the place of their destruction, if you will, where they will be crucified. To take up your cross is a term of surrender. Lord, if you want me to die, I will do that. I'm going to follow you. Not only is it a place of surrender that you're being obedient to the Lord and taking up your cross, it's also a place of sacrifice, potentially. One of the things you and I know as we follow Christ and we're walking along with Him, bad things can happen. The economy can be in trouble. Your marriage could be struggling. You could lose your job, as many people have. In that process, as we go through difficulty, a diagnosis of cancer, the doctor could look at you and say, you don't have long to live. In that process, we know that our life belongs to the Lord. We're taking our cross. We could be walking to our death. But the reality is this, is that Jesus Christ could come back. A miracle could happen. Some things could influence the final result. And we know that our life is always in God's hands. Having said that, yes, I'm carrying my cross to be obedient to the Lord, but the end isn't necessarily going to be how it looks. We don't know. We just trust the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. So I'm carrying my cross. I'm willing to be a sacrifice. That may happen. It may not happen. That's in God's hands. It's a surrender. It's a sacrifice. And not only that, it's extremely satisfying knowing you are following in Christ's footsteps. I am being obedient. Take up your cross. Follow me. Obviously, we've so much more that could be said about that, but as we struggle to figure out what is happening in life, and we say, not on my watch, well, we don't have control over that. Number two, not on your life. Well, you're right, it's not your life. It's Christ's life. It belongs to Him. Number three, not for all the gold in Fort Knox. Verse 26, for what does a man profit if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Question, if you're not living for Christ, what are you living for? Because I'll tell you what, when it's all said and done, I was reading get up in the morning, read my Bible and stuff. Another regular thing I do is I look up on this day in history, and you read about individuals and days on this day in history. They always list all the people that were born on this particular day. And it's very interesting to me, see whose birthday it is and all this stuff. I won't reference the man's name, but he's long dead and gone, and he was a believer in socialism, and this isn't a criticism of the life he lived or anything like that. But at the end of his life, the record, his biography says he died penniless. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the statement on this man is when it was all said and done, he died penniless. And I couldn't help but think, you know what? We all die penniless. We don't take anything with us. What we have in this life, God blesses us with, but Solomon correctly points out that when you go into the earth, you leave it all behind, and that is absolutely correct. So the things that we are struggling for humanly to accumulate so that we have more stuff or more enjoyment, and the world is very good at getting us to pursue things. Most people are pursuing power, prestige, prominence. How much is enough? Ever satisfied? I've noticed, well, I'm going to get sidetracked here, but I've noticed that crowd that constantly wants to criticize Christians has never been happy. No matter what they want us to surrender, whether it be marriage or whether it be abortion or whatever it is that they are preaching and beating their drum on and taking shots at us about, if we gave them everything they wanted, they're still miserable because they need Christ. On the other hand, if a Christian is the man that God has called him to be, surrendered to him, following him, by God's grace, if you took everything from us, we should be happier than that person lost that has everything, because our satisfaction does not come from the things of the world. Our satisfaction comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ that I have found to be so incredibly satisfying. Now, have I lost everything in my service of the Lord? Not even remotely. I've driven the nicest vehicles. I live in it's an average middle-class home, but so don't think I'm ministerially speaking. But on the other hand, I live in a very nice, I would say a beautiful home with a drop-dead gorgeous wife, perfect kids. I have so much materially speaking, but I'm telling you, my satisfaction, my joy, my reason for living is Jesus Christ. I am not just saying that because I'm pastoring this church. You'd expect me to say that. I found him to be so satisfying. We're trying so hard to accumulate things. The world is saying you need more, more, more. Try this, try this, try this. If you drink this beer, you'll look like this guy and all the stupid ads that are so misleading. But I'm telling you what, this world may try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You can search this wide world o'er, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you find the Lord, because only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Not for all the gold in Fort Knox. Jesus is the reason. And lastly, all for the glory of God. Verse 27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father." You and I can't imagine what heaven is like. The Bible says, "For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." We haven't seen it. We've never heard of it. We can't imagine it. But then the Bible goes on to say, "But the Lord has revealed some of those things to us through his Spirit." So we can, through the Spirit of God that teaches us things, we can get a little tiny, 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 tiny glimpse of what heaven might be like. But I'll tell you what, we are clueless on the glory of God. And the Bible says in verse 27, "He shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." And the Bible says, not in this passage, "but every eye will see him." And I can't imagine what it's like. If you've been to organizations where they have parades and the pomp and circumstance that can take place, if you've ever watched the Royal Palace over in England and all of the stuff, Great Britain, and it's so impressive. I'm telling you, that would look like a dog and pony show compared to the glory that God Almighty will bring with him. We can't imagine how spectacular that will be, but that will be that we can say when we see him, "That's my God, that's my Savior, that's who I've aligned myself with," and forget anything else that could be going on in society. It doesn't compare to what we have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get off target on why we are here and what our purpose is. Our purpose is to follow the Lord, to be obedient to him, and recognize that I don't understand what he's doing. I get frustrated at times. He hasn't asked me for my opinion. It's very wise on his part. But Satan promises glory and he gives suffering. Jesus promises suffering and he gives glory. I fear that we want the glory and no suffering. We want safety and security without sacrifice. We want delicacies with no danger. I got four verses I want to share with you, and I'll be done. They're all on love. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Here's the deal, and I'll close. The love of Jesus Christ is our motivation. What he is doing, I've spent 30 minutes trying to tell you I don't understand. But I do know that he's correct. And it's like this. When we were young and our parents did something, we'd say, well, what does that mean? Why are you doing that? And then they'd say, well, tell you when you get older. Well, why was that? Well, maybe they just didn't want us to know, so that was a stall. Or it's possible when we're young, there are certain things that we shouldn't know when we're young. We need to find out when we get older. Little sidebar here. We give our young people way too much information earlier than they should have. They can't mentally, they don't have wisdom enough to process, to hold it back, to use it at the proper time. So that, I think God at times says, no, Stan, I'm not telling you right now what I'm doing, but I'll reveal it all to you later. And so when our parents says, when you get older, we used to say, really? Will you remember to tell us when we get older? And as that frustration that goes on, that same frustration I had with my parents when I was young, is that frustration that I feel at 58 years old with my Heavenly Father as I get older. But man, I love him. He's got it. I don't understand it, but I'm okay with it because I trust him. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ears, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. You know, you look at your kids, you look at your wife, you look at your family. Sometimes there's some struggles, but you think, man, I love this crowd, and it's worth it. And right now we're going through we're experiencing some times that we, maybe that's not fair to you, that I don't understand, but I know it's worth it. And I'm rattling on, but I'll leave you with these two things. Satan made two incredibly bad judgment calls. When, number one, when he crucified our Savior, he played right into God's plan. And when he tested Job, he played into God's plan. And now here we are, thousands of years later, blessed by the sacrifice that Christ made and blessed by the testimony of a Job that was faithful. And I hope you and I as Christians would just be faithful, honor God, and hopefully 100 years from now, if Christ hasn't come back, our ancestors will look back on the days in 2020 when poor decisions were made, but we followed Christ. Trust him. He's a good God. Heavenly Father, I pray every person under the sound of my voice has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. We have questions. You have answers. We trust you. We will follow you. We will carry our cross. We will not live in fear. We are not afraid. Our God is in control. Our God reigns. Thank you for those truths and how you encourage us. I pray for our governor, our president, for all those in authority, that through them you will accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. It's true. I have. That's a good point. Many times. No, I'm good. Yeah. I've been called Satan many times. Spell check. Yes, that's true.